chapter 11. And Mrs. Ziegler, before I forget, if we can get together a bunch of the paper products that we can use for the picnic and put them all on the table down there so they're all in one central location. I don't even know what we have down there. Diane, you guys know, throw it all together so we have it all. We need to get any. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 32. I want you to follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. The Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." We'll close up our series on faith through with this title, "The Victory of Faith." The Victory of Faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful. Father, we're privileged people, Lord, to be called your sons. Father, we're a privileged group of individuals to know that we have been washed in your blood. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. Father, may we never get over our salvation.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for faith. That is also a gift from you. Father, we can exercise it, use it. Father, every time we exercise our faith, we grow even more. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful chapter in the Bible that has helped us in so many ways. Father, I pray, Lord, as we wrap up this series on faith tonight, Lord, that we will just be mindful, Lord, of how important it is, Lord, for us to live by faith. Father, when we don't live by faith, anything we do, Lord, that's not a faith, we know that it's sin because you said that. So God, I pray that tonight we would just take this last truth that's given from the Word of God in this series, Lord. I pray that, Father, we would not just hear it, just listen to it and say that was a good point or that was a good message, but that, Father, we would be thankful to you and, Father, we would put it into practice. Lord, I pray that the Christians here at Harvest Baptist Church, Lord, would continue to desire to grow. Father, and just seek, Lord, to be stronger, greater Christians, Lord, for your cause, Lord, not to gain applause and not to be puffed up, but, Father, to be used. Help us, Lord, to be used. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a relief it is to the busy, burdened life that we all deal with to know that there is real victory to be claimed by the life that trusts and follows Jesus Christ. The world is just miserable. I've been saved since I was 11 years old. I can't even begin to fathom what it must be like to raise a family in this society without God. I honestly can't even fathom how miserable it must be. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And then he says again in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As we've been studying Hebrews 11, it's taught us that living by faith will result in a multitude of spiritual fruits: sacrifice, fulfillment of a purpose, protection, obedience, strengthening, endurance of trials, moving forward, seeing our lives clearly through vision, a refusal to sin, a continuance in the faith, and it's through faith that we gain our salvation. So as we kind of wrap up and conclude this chapter, the Holy Spirit brings the life of faith to its natural conclusion by summing up the lives of many others who live by faith. And we see that here in these last several verses. The conclusion is very simple. It's this: those who choose to live by faith win. That's just the way it is. That's just how you sum up the whole chapter. Right. When you decide, I'm going to live by faith, you win. Not only do you win, you always win. Yes. I mean, that's even better. Faith does not isolate us from pain or from trials or from the cares of life. The same struggles that the world has in many instances as far as finances or health or that kind of stuff, we feel that too. Faith doesn't isolate us from those things. It insulates us from those things. And there's a difference. You think about animals. God's given animals natural abilities or natural adaptations for differing climates in the world. We watch penguins and animals way up north that can dive into that water and swim around, and they talk about how their skin can take care of that, or how their fur, or different animals, how they're built for that area. These adaptations, if you will, they don't isolate them from the cold. It doesn't mean those animals never get cold. It doesn't mean that they don't feel heat or they don't feel dampness in their climates. But what it does mean is that the way that God made them insulates them from allowing the harmful effects of such extreme climates to overcome and destroy them. It's the same thing with you and I. It's the same thing with the Christian. Living with full assurance, obedience, trust in God, trust in His Word, trust in the Holy Spirit, despite consequences or circumstances, does not isolate us from harmful situations. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean that my tent the last couple of days was going to be waterproof. Doesn't mean it wasn't going to have frustration. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're never going to get a cold. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're exempted from going through a tragedy. Many people sitting in this room, I'm sure if we were open and honest and transparent with one another, we've gone through or are going through some pretty significant situations in our lives. Maybe we don't feel like sharing, but we know, you know what? Being saved doesn't isolate me from those things. I'm just as susceptible to trials as anybody else. The difference is, when I'm living by faith, I'm insulated. The shield of faith that's able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil, I'm insulated. There's some protection there, if you will. There's some strength there, if you will. There's some endurance and perseverance. And you know what? Even though I know that the enemy's darts are coming at me, and even though it may seem like everything around me may be falling apart, my faith is firm in a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. So let the trials come. Let them go ahead and attack me. I'm still going to stand true for God because there's a purpose for it. We understand that. The world doesn't understand that. Sometimes being a Christian leads us towards trials, tragedies, bad consequences, bad circumstances. It's what happened to Joseph. Joseph was thrown into a pit. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph was thrown into prison. Joseph spent several years in prison for something that he did not do. But what happened? He said, "Ye meant it for evil. God meant it for good." There was a reason to it. There was a purpose for it. Same thing with Moses. Same thing with Paul. Same thing with so many other people. Faith teaches us to trust Christ through those circumstances. Trust Christ through those situations. Trusting God is always enough. Boy, I wish God's people would just realize that. Trusting God is always enough. That's just exactly what every single one of us needs to do, is just trust God. And we teach our children that from the youngest, just trust that. Just trust me. Just trust God. We know what we're talking about. And we're the biggest hypocrites. Just trust God. He knows what He's talking about. Just trust Him. Just do what He says and let Him take care of it. You know the verse, I believe, John, it's your life's verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what's going to be the result? He shall direct thy path. Over what situations will God help me to gain victory in my life? How will faith change my perspective of living and decision making? Here in these last couple verses, there are three, I think they're incredible, or three absolute victories that will be won when we choose to live by faith in Christ. Number one, we'll see victory under Satan's crippling devices. Look at verse 33, if you will. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. There's victory for you and I if we choose to live by faith under Satan's crippling devices. The lives of the overcomers, if you will, are recounted here. God often takes pleasure in providing victories over the enemies of faith in order to reveal his great power and his great wisdom. I think if you and I at times would learn how to just trust God and stand for God, God is looking. God says, I was looking for a man that would stand in the way, that would stand in the hedge, that would take up the gap, because I'm looking for somebody that will be that person that I can use to show my power through. And here we see a group of individuals that did just that. His power many times led to, as the Bible says here, subdued kingdoms, working righteousness, obtaining promises, stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the violence of fire, escaping the edge of the sword, people becoming strong out of their weakness, waxing valiant in fight, turning to flight the armies, receiving the dead, raised to life again. God wants us to have victory even through crippling circumstances that Satan is trying to bring upon us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And while Satan is employing many devices in an effort to destroy us, God is empowering us through faith to overcome those crippling devices. Many times in the Bible, we see where people made excuses about how they can't win the battle, how they can't get the victory, but God fights for us, and God led them into battle, and God overcame the enemy. And if you and I would choose, you know what, God, regardless of what the world thinks, and regardless of what society is trying to beat down on us, I'm going to live by faith, I'm going to trust the Word of God, and let Satan bring whatever he wants, because God, you're going to show yourself mighty through me. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We usually stop there, but I like the first part of the next verse where it says, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. In the faith. God has two very important experiences for those who gain victory over the circumstances of life. One is you'll experience God's supernatural power. When we trust God by faith, and through faith we're often delivered through the power that God has to offer, there's no way to explain it. That power is just beyond our understanding. I don't understand God's power working through us, but I know this, He does. When you decide that you're going to live by faith, you have a boldness about you, you have a courage about you, you have a passion about you that says, you know what, this is right, I'm standing for what's right, God's going to go ahead and bless this, and I don't care what people think. I've been knocking doors for years, but every time I knock doors, it still scares me. I'm still nervous about who's going to answer that door and what they're going to say to me or how they're going to treat me. Once I knock on the first door, then I'm pretty good, ready to go. But it's always that first door that becomes hard. But it's amazing how when we decide to stand for God, how God gives you that power to stand. His power ought to be the foundation of our faith. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I think of a man, again, like D.L. Moody. Again, I've read his biography. I've read books on him. I have so much stuff on D.L. Moody. I could just collect all this stuff. I love hearing about it. D.L. Moody, if he was alive today, would be an independent, fundamental, King James only, Soul Winning Baptist. He was a Congregationalist back in the day, but if you read and study about his life, he was one hardcore dude. He did not play around. He did not care what mankind thought. He didn't care who he ticked off. He didn't care who didn't like his style. He preached the Word of God. He witnessed to anything that breathed in front of him. And he had no patience for the religious crowd. Matter of fact, at one of his services with thousands of people, he invited different clergy, different ministers to come up and lead in prayer and do different things. And at one particular time, he invited a man to open up the service in prayer. And the man decided that this was his moment to wax eloquent in his prayer. And so he just went on and on and on in his prayer. In the middle of his prayer, D.L. Moody got up, went to the microphone and said, "While our dear brother is still praying, let's all turn to page whatever and let's go ahead and sing a song." I love it. I love it. He was walking down the street and there was a drunk next to one of the lamp poles there. And he looked, he said, "Brother Moody, I'm one of your converts." And D.L. Moody said, "You're definitely one of mine because you ain't one of God's." I mean, he was just hardcore. He did not play around and preach the Word of God. But here's a man who never got higher than a fifth grade education. Raised in one of the poorest homes. 9 or 8 siblings, and yet here's a man who's led, some people say, estimate over 1 million people to the Lord. Amen. Unbelievable. Ministry. Just what I saw up there, the facilities, and then knowing that there was a whole other campus a few miles away, then knowing the campus and the church that he had out in Chicago, I stood behind the Moody Church out there in Chicago. It's a liberal church now. And I remember standing out there when I was in Bible college, I stood behind that pulpit that he preached at many times in the whole huge auditorium, balcony, everything, not a microphone. The acoustics were incredible. I could talk like this and you can hear me in the back row of the furthest seat. And to think that that man preached the Word of God there faithfully every week. And then traveled back and forth to England and was preaching over there and having revivals over there where 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people would show up to hear him preach. See, he was known, his English was so bad that people say he could say the word Mesopotamia in one syllable. I know you're trying it right now, aren't you? In your mind. I know how he did it. And he was always moved by witnessing and soul winning. We had a couple visit our church recently, and I spoke with the man on the phone, and as we were talking, he made the statement about how door knocking doesn't work. His pastor of church he went to said, "Door knocking doesn't work, you have to use lifestyle evangelism." I said, "Well, that wouldn't be true because you sat in a church that was built on door knocking. And that could take you to a whole lot of other ones." See, we're not in, you know, there's so much talk today about the intelligence and the degrees and saying the right things and studying and this, that, and I'm for that, don't get me wrong, I'm all for studying the Word of God, but don't put more emphasis on your intelligence than on God's power.
Amen.
Don't feel like you're not worthy because you may not have some seminary education. You know, how many years did you go to seminary? I don't know, I planted about 5 flowers and then I got right with God and left and started preaching the Word of God. Put so much emphasis on that stuff, but yet what we're missing is we're missing the power of God on our lives. I don't care how well you can dissect the Word of God, if you don't have God's power on your life, what's the point? What's the point? Give me a group of people that just want God all over them, and we'll go ahead and let everyone else take care of everything else. Give me somebody who don't know how to say it the right way, but they're saying the right thing. As Israel made their way back into the promised land, Canaan, God delivered them from every one of their enemies. One particular city, the city of Gibeon, they made peace with the Israelites, and many of the surrounding kings heard of that truce, and so they decided they were going to attack Gibeon. The city called Joshua and said, "You need to come and help us," and Joshua left Gilgal to defend the people, the city of Gibeon. God provided a great victory there, and the kings and all their armies fled from them, and desiring complete victory, Joshua cried out for the day to last long. The Bible says in Joshua 10:13, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day." You mean God did that? Yep. God did that. Last I checked, God can do anything. But fail. You know, those, and maybe you, if you've experienced victories of God in your life, you've experienced God's supernatural power. You've experienced God using you to say things and do things that you know, in and of yourself, you could never do. My mom would tell you, when I was a youngster, I stuttered like it was nobody's business. They sent me to guidance counselors and special classes. I couldn't say the word girl. I called them all grills. I had a bad stuttering problem, and I did not like public speaking. I did not want to be in front of a crowd. I'm more than happy to stay in the back of this crowd and not talk to anybody. And to this day, I'm still very introverted when it comes to meeting new people and that kind of stuff. But you know what it is? I can't attest it to anything else other than it's God's power, because I know it ain't anything about me. And if God's using you, I know it's not anything about you. I know when Brother Glenn's up here song leading, and every preacher we've had come in here rants and raves about Brother Glenn as one of the world's best song leaders. And they have song leaders back home in their churches. That doesn't mean Brother Glenn's something special, because he's not. It just means he's using the power of God to be a blessing. And I can go around the whole room. Sister Laura, she can't even see the keys that she's hitting on the piano. I'm not saying to insult me, she doesn't love it. She can't see those keys. She's playing from memory. She's got the mega light down there on the keys. You can kind of see where her fingers are. But you know what? Here's a woman being used to serve God and playing the piano, being a blessing to a church up in years. And you know what? It's the power of God. It's just the power of God. And we hit out a track and somebody says thank you and they respond to it, it's the power of God. When you're teaching a Sunday school class, it's the power of God. When you're preaching a sermon, when you're singing a special, when you're passing an offering plate, when you're doing anything for the glory of God, do it in the power of God. Amen. And you get that by, you know what? Just living by faith. I'm just going to trust God. Somebody wrote a little poem, not really a poem, but a little short story thing, and they titled it, "Whose Hands?" A basketball in my hands is worth about $20. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth about $30 million. All depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $5. A baseball in Mark McGuire's hands is worth about $20 million. A tennis racket is basically useless in my hands. It's for swatting flies and bugs that come near me. And as bad as I am, my wife is 1,000 times worse. Don't ever play tennis with my wife. She does nothing gently. She's like Tina. When Tina plays sports, you think you're out there with like Brian Urlacher from the Chicago Bears or Brian Dawkins from the Eagles. She's just ready to kill people. She's grunting and groaning and diving around and crazy person. My wife, we played tennis when we lived over by Deerfield High School. I said, "Honey, let's go play some tennis." And I knocked the ball over the net and she'd knock it over the fence. "Honey, it's tennis. You just got to get it over the net. It's not home run. It's gone. Just hit it over the net, honey. This isn't any fun. You can't hit it as hard as you want." She don't even like playing miniature golf. She wants to go to a driving range where she can crush a ball. Isn't it fun? I got to just tap on this stupid thing. Isn't it fun? As she whacks and it bounces over into three other lanes. A tennis racket in my hands ain't worth much, but you put a tennis racket in the hands of Peter Sampras and you get him a Wimbledon championship. A rod in my hands is basically going to be used to keep away a wild animal that's coming near me. But a rod in Moses' hands will part a Red Sea.
Yeah. Amen.
A slingshot in my hands is just a cause of mischief. You guys want to hear a story?
Yes.
Yes. My mom right there, she'll verify it. Anything mischievous, my mom will verify. You ain't got to worry about that. Now kids, this is like those things you see on TV. You are not to do this at home.
Yeah.
I take no responsibility for you getting whooped on by your parents for trying what I tried. Grayson, Austin, Gavin, Rowan.
Phil
Finester. Phil Finester. Right. I had one of those wrist rockets where you put your hand up in it and you hold it and you can pull it back. And behind our house was a cornfield. And then there was a 4-lane highway. And then there was another cornfield. And there was one of them underground tunnel thingies that go under the road that would connect it. So we went on the other side, and I had a full bag of peanut M&Ms. And I hid there in the corn. And when a car came by, bam! Quality entertainment. But here's what happened. I ran out of peanuts. So I used rocks that were laying around the ground that I could pick up. I was with a buddy of mine. His name is Lenny Loria. As mischief as I was, Lenny Loria was out of control. Right, Mom? Would you agree with that? Lenny was one of those ones where it was like, stay away from him. His dad's the one that led me to the Lord. And so Lenny was the one that asked, and he was with me. He was, let me try. I said, bing, bing. We're hitting cars going by. They can't see anything. We're in the middle of cornfields. They don't know what's happening. They're looking around. They don't see anything, so they keep on going. Well, we kind of ran out of rocks in our area, so Lenny pulls off an ear of corn. Bam! Pegs a car coming down the street. And I'm kind of watching, and I already have an escape route down the side, under the tunnel, through the woods, to my house. I'm in the clear. So the and the door opens up. Who is that? Well, Lenny panics and takes off that way. He don't know where he's at. He's in the middle of a cornfield. And he's just gone. Well, as soon as I heard the man's voice, I was going that way, straight to the tunnel. And then I waited by the tunnel because I couldn't find or hear Lenny. And I thought maybe the guy caught him, threw him in his van, took him away, beat him to death. But after about 20 seconds, all I hear is, where are you? God, I don't know where I'm at! Screaming and yelling. So slingshots were awesome in my hands. It's a great kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand? That's a serious weapon.
Oh, yeah.
Took down a giant. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hand is a couple of fish sandwiches. That's about all that it is. But two fishes and five loaves of bread in God's hands?
Amen.
Feeds over 5,000
hey.
People.
Oh, yeah.
Nails in my hands will produce a birdhouse. A very dysfunctional, badly organized birdhouse. Nails in the hands of my Savior produce salvation for an entire world.
Lord.
All depends whose hands it's in.
That's good.
See, as you can kind of see now, it all depends whose hands you're in.
That's good.
So put your concerns and your worries and your fears and your hopes and your dreams and your families and your relationships in God's hands. Because when they're in God's hands, you're okay. You're okay. Also, let me say, experience God's substantial provision. I like what Hudson Taylor said, and I think this is such an incredible statement. He said, God's work, done God's way, will not lack God's support. God's work done God's way will not lack God's support. So is that true? You mean if we live the way that God tells us to live and do the work He's told us to do, we'll have God's provision? I mean, God will actually provide for us? Let's ask a couple people in the Bible. Let's ask Gideon. Gideon, are you sure you can defeat over 130,000 people with only 300 men? Worked out for him. He did all right. Barak and Sisera is more powerful than you were. Can you win the battle? I mean, his iron chariots and everything. Yeah, God can take care of that. Samson, you're one man. There's 1,000 Philistines. They're all soldiers. You sure you can take them down? I mean, all you have in your hand is a jawbone of a donkey. It worked pretty good for him. Jephthah, you're the unwanted, illegitimate son of a harlot. Will you ever amount to anything? Yeah, he amounted to something. His name's even mentioned. Right here in Hebrews chapter 11. David, you do see Goliath out there. He's got an armor bearer. Plus he's got his own shield. Plus he's got this massive sword. You have like this little sling and a stone against a giant. Don't forget he's about 9'7". David, can you think you can kill him? Yeah. Yeah, I think I got him. See, Mark 10:27, the Bible says, and Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
God can provide victory over any circumstance through His power and through His provision. And that's what He was showing right here in this couple of verses of Scripture. God provided. No matter what Satan was bringing at them, God delivered them. You know, I think sometimes God allows Satan to come in and do some work just so God can come in, if God's people will call out to Him, just so God can come in and be like, let me show you. Let me show you how I can do this. Us dads are that way. We see our boys doing something and they're struggling. We're like, let Dad take care of this. Dad's got this. Watch Dad. You know, it's amazing. I can take a soccer ball and I can kick it up in the air. And not so much Grayson now, because Grayson, he's too cool now. He doesn't do it all he used to. But I can kick that ball and I can kick it straight up in the air. And Gavin and Rowan, and also be like, wow. You kicked it to the sky and back. No, you throw a football. My dad can throw it like 5 bazillion yards. You want to come in and just show your kids that you can do it. I think there's times that God wants to show Himself strong to us.
Yeah. Come on. Breathe.
Just as I see you guys struggling down there, and now you're asking me for help. Watch. Watch this. Aren't you glad He saved you? God saving you. God saying, watch this. You can't do it. I can. I can do it all. Quickly, let's talk number two about victory under Satan's cruel hand. In verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. A lot of people don't understand that phrase. What's the big deal about wandering around in sheepskins and goatskins? What they would do is they would strip down the person completely, and they would have these sheepskins and these goatskins, and they'd have them soaking in water. And then they'd wrap it around that individual's body as tightly as they could and tie it up and then send them out into the desert. And as that dried up, it constricted and it would literally squeeze them and kill them while they were out walking around. So talk about wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins. It was torture. Being destitute, the Bible says, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And the world's not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. While some believers experienced victory over the working of Satan in their lives, some were required to stay under the cruel hand of Satan, where they too experienced victory. God allowed some of them to be tortured, not to be delivered, to endure trials of cruel mocking, to be scourged, to be imprisoned, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain, destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandering. Now follow me here. These situations require no less faith than the first one that saw victory. Those who stood for God and suffered because of it, they experienced the same victory. Just because people may mock you instead of getting saved because of you doesn't mean that you're not a victorious Christian. Living by faith always makes you victorious. Satan will do his best to snuff out a life of faith and discourage others from exercising their faith. We know that God will take a faithful man and a faithful woman and use them no matter what the results of their life may be. Because the truth is, you know what? If God wants to use you to take your life, then you're being used as a victorious Christian by God's hands. If you're going to go through some physical suffering or some type of a suffering because of your stand for Christ, and God says, you know what, that's worthy. That's victory. We know what the Bible says in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together. What's the next two words? For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For those that receive the victory of God under the circumstances of life, God allows them to experience quickly two unique kinds of joys. The first one is God's supernatural peace. You know the verse very well, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. An English psychiatrist said this, "With peace in his soul, a man can face the most terrifying experiences. But without peace in his soul, he cannot manage even as simple a task as writing a letter." Interesting. That people who have a peace about them can stand and withstand. People who don't have peace in their heart, they crack and they crumble and they fall apart. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." It doesn't matter to the Christian who's living by faith what life throws our way, we can be at peace with God on our side. I love the verse. It's my second favorite verse in the Bible, Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusted in thee. Peace is all about focus. Jesus sent the disciples out in a boat to cross the sea while he went to the mountain to pray. And while they crossed the sea, you know the story, a terrible storm came and the boat was in danger of sinking. But then Jesus showed up on the scene walking on the water. And you know the story, Peter wanted to come out. He said, "Lord, if thou bid me come out unto the water unto thee." And he began to sink. He took his focus off of God. He was walking on that water and he was peaceful no matter the circumstances as long as his eyes were fixed on Christ. When his focus got off of Christ, his peace disappeared too. And that's when he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Not only will you experience his peace, but you'll experience God's substantial protection. It may not always be physical protection. Because the truth is, these bodies aren't who we are. It's our soul. It's who we really are. These bodies are going to decay. These bodies are going to die. God doesn't always promise a physical protection, but salvation is eternal protection. No matter what happens to this body, I'm always safe in the hands of God. So it's an eternal protection of the individual. The devil will throw all he has at us physically. The truth is, Satan, if you're safe here tonight, can never truly harm you.
Right. Amen.
It's the worst thing he can do, kill you. You're protected. Now you're in God. Now you're in heaven with God forever. He can never really, truly get to you if you're saved.
Right.
That's awesome. He can make my life as miserable as he wants to. And the truth is, many of us make our lives as miserable as we want to on our own anyway. Yeah. And the devil comes in there and he steps it up. But you know what? Whatever the devil throws at us for you and I, the worst he can do is take our lives from us if God allows him to do that. And then all you're doing is sending me to heaven with God. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Thank God, we're sealed. Boy, I've said it so many times, I could never be a part of one of these churches that believe you can lose your salvation. I can't think of a more dumb teaching. I mean, there's a lot of dumb teachings out there, but to tell me that I could wake up with a bad attitude and lose my salvation, I don't know about you, but I'd be getting saved about 5,000 times a day. I'd be losing it every moment. Because I know that I couldn't keep it. And again, there was a time when I believed that if you believed you could lose your salvation, that you never had salvation. I don't believe that. There are people who get genuinely saved and then just get taught bad doctrine. They need to be taught the right way. I had this discussion many times over at the Nazarene Church. because the Nazarenes believe you can lose your salvation. And they always throw these jabs at me. You know, we say something and be like, oh, it doesn't matter. You guys can do whatever you want. You're saved and you're going to heaven. And I said, is there a sin that Jesus didn't die for?
Yeah.
You found me a sin he didn't die for? Because if you can sin and lose your salvation, then that means Jesus has to come back again. And last I checked, the next time he's coming back, it ain't to die.
Amen.
It surely ain't to die.
Can't wait.
Thirdly and lastly, we see victory through Satan's continued advances. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Some of the heroes in this chapter were victorious over some pretty serious life circumstances, while others were victorious under life's cruelty. They ended up dying for the cause of Christ. But for all of us, faith should never be a momentary agent employed only when we're overcoming evil or when we're under some kind of cruelty. That's not the only purpose of faith. Real faith always looks to the future. Because that's where our greatest rewards are. I mean, I need faith to stand against the devil now. I can use faith as Satan tries to tempt me or something cruel is happening in my life from the devil. I need faith for that. But the truth is, I love living by faith because I know there's rewards for me in the future. I know there's something out there in heaven, I should say, waiting for me. Notice an amazing statement that's made both at the beginning and the ending of this chapter in parallel positions. In the second verse, if you will, second to the last verse, verse 30, and these all, and then it says, having obtained a good report. That's made concerning our heroes. And back in the beginning of the chapter, it talks about what faith is and what it's the substance of. In other words, their faith wasn't bound to this particular situation that we've studied in this chapter. It's not just this one isolated, as we've gone through each one of them, it's not this one isolated incident. It extends before that event. It goes after that event. When it uses the phrase, having obtained a good report through faith, it's not just because of one incident in their life. It's a lifetime of choices and making the right kind of choices. Satan's not going to attack you and then give up. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great if Satan just came after you one time and then he left you alone for the rest of your life? That would be pretty cool. But he doesn't do that. He's typified by a continued effort to destroy your life. If Satan didn't destroy you this past week, he's going to try again this week. If he doesn't do it this week, he's going to try it the next week. And he's not going to stop. So they're obtaining a good report. It's not for one incident. There was a lifestyle that they lived that said, you know what? I'm going to live by faith to the best of my ability every day, always, and just leave it in God's hands. Faith will give us the victory through Satan's continued advances against our life. Notice with me, if you will, two final experiences for those who persevere by faith through these advances. You'll experience God's supernatural perseverance. You know, I'm thankful for many truths, but this is kind of a profound one. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And so because God doesn't change, and since Jesus Christ endured, he gives me the strength and the power to endure as well. That means even though Satan attacked me last week and tried to get me to stumble last week, I think of Nico's testimony, we kind of got away a little bit, but you know what? They're back.
Amen.
So it's an enduring, and there's times when all of us can talk about, yeah, maybe I stumbled for a little bit, maybe I went through a time of just kind of getting away from God, but my faith got strengthened, I put it back in God, I got back on my feet, I wiped the dust off, and I went forward for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
The Bible says in Hebrews 12, here, right here, you can see it, verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, Jesus endured, you can too. You can too. You're going to get weary, you're going to get faint, you're going to get tired. Mark it down, there's going to be times. If you've been, how many of you have been saved for 5 years or less? Raise your hand. 5 years or less. Alright, it's a good group of you. Just go ahead and mark it down. There's going to be times when you're going to want to throw in the towel completely and be done with Christianity and everything. There's been circumstances that I can share through personal testimony that, you know what, I've seen so many Christians take the go through the same similar circumstances that won't even darken the doors of a church today. I can show you, and I've talked about a 19-page letter just obliterating my wife, my pastor, and my mother, all full of lies by a pastor. And to the average person would have said, you know what, forget this stupid stuff. I have better friends out in the world than I do from some Christian, so-called. But here's the difference. A child of God that is living by faith and understanding faith is going to say, you know what? I'm looking unto Jesus. He's the cause of my faith. Not some pastor, not some backslidden church member, not some family member. Jesus is the cause of it. He's never let me down. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He did it for my sin. He went to the cross for my sin. So you know what? People will fail me, but thank God, Jesus never fails. You'll experience supernatural perseverance. It'll give you, if you're living by faith, it'll give you the strength to say, you know what, it's tough right now, and I don't know what doors God's going to open up, and right now it kind of feels like hell in the hallway, but I'm going to hang on to God, I'm going to trust in the Word of God, I'm going to stand true on the Word of God, and I'm going to watch God lead, and I'm going to watch God direct, because the faith that has led me through so many trials before is the faith that's going to continue to lead me forward, and I'm going to trust Him. And the second thing is experience God's substantial promises. While the people mentioned in Hebrews 11, the Bible says in verse 39, did not receive the promises. They had God's witness to their faith that one day they would be rewarded. Moses didn't go into the promised land. Others may not have seen things that they kind of thought they were going to see, but they kept their eyes fixed on a prize that was awaiting them, and that was the Lord. Remember, Christian, God has made some amazing promises to you that are very worthy of living your life by faith to obtain. I love John 14 where it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Why the NIV writes rooms, I have no idea. There's a big difference between a mansion and a room. I think any Christian who uses the NIV, God should give them a room when they get to heaven.
Yeah.
And give the rest of us King James Bible believers a mansion.
Amen.
You don't want a mansion? I'll take your mansion too. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Not I might come again, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. People, heaven and hell and all that fairy tale stuff, you call it fairy tale all you want, one day you're going to wish you had what we had.
That's right.
You can go ahead and build your little pillars to prove that there's not a God, but sticking a pillar in the ground doesn't mean God's not real.
Right.
Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what they think. I know God's real. I know God's alive because I know what He's done for me. And I know that I can talk to Him every day. And I know that I can walk with Him. And I know that I can hear from Him. And I know that He can lead me. And I know that He can direct me.
Amen.
Live by faith in God. Trust Him. Press on. No matter what is standing against you or who is standing against you, you can experience victory because that's what God wants for us. Over Satan's crippling devices, under Satan's cruel hand, through Satan's continued advances. Doesn't matter. He doesn't win.
Amen.
Boy, I wish some Christians would realize the devil doesn't win.
That's right.
He may get a battle here and then, but when he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future.
Amen.
And you'll be doing all right. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The victory of faith. God, give us some victorious Christians. I mean, just settled, just established, just steadfast, plugged into God. Not worrying about the newspaper, not worrying about the politics. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where God promises to save the United States of America. I don't see it anywhere in there. So let's be, you know, the Bible tells us we're sojourners here. We're not citizens here. We're citizens of a heavenly country. And as much as I love this country and I'm going to celebrate its independence and I'm so grateful and thankful for all of our soldiers, the truth is the cause for Christ is much greater than my patriotism to this country.
Amen.
Don't misunderstand me. I'm going to be as patriotic as you can get. But I'm worried about saving Americans. God wants to save the country. That's up to Him. But I'm going to preach the Word of God up and down these streets regardless of what they say or what they don't say, because God comes first. That's going to take having some faith. And we need some of God's people that will say, you know what, I want to live by faith. I just want to claim God's Word, and I'm just going to live it, and I'm just going to watch God work supernaturally, providentially, powerfully. The piano begins to play. The Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart tonight. You need to come forward and pray. The altar's open. Maybe it's just to ask God to give you power. Are you living under God's power right now? Close out our service with a word of prayer from the back. Don't forget, if you haven't signed up yet for the picnic, sign up sheets up here on the organ. Let's get that signed up and ready to go. Brother Wes.
Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning, this evening.